Good evening, everyone. My name is Danny Connor, and I am a church planting resident here at Mosaic. Specifically, I like to hang out over at the Walt Disney World campus. And I am also, wait for it, a Gryffindor. So, okay, I saw one. I wanted to count. So I got one Gryffindor at least. Oh, Slytherin. Okay, so if you don't know what a Gryffindor is, then the odds are you've probably never experienced the magic and awe and wonder of the Harry Potter franchise of books and movies and Universal Studios action. So just in case you don't know anything about that world, in this world of Harry Potter, there's a school called Hogwarts. And at Hogwarts, that every student is divided up amongst four groupings, four houses. The most important one is, of course, Gryffindor, because Gryffindor is known as the one with the bravest, the most courageous, the most adventurous. And I kind of like that, so when I took my online test that told me that, I was like, yeah. But out of all the characters in the Harry Potter franchise that are Gryffindors, the one that I find myself relating to most on a daily basis is probably not the one I would prefer to relate to, and that's the character of Neville Longbottom. Neville, yeah, Harry Potter fans. So Neville is clumsy. He's very, very forgetful. He loses stuff all the time. And I feel his pain through the entire franchise. But during the first book and movie, Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone in America, when watching that, I really feel with Neville. Because at the beginning, the first time we meet Neville in the story, he's losing his toad. And he can't find it on the train. And he doesn't find it until later that night. Throughout the story, he forgets passwords. He forgets homework. He forgets so many different things. And I relate with that. It even got so bad for him that his own grandmother sent him this little magical object known as a remembrall. And it gets this red smoke in it whenever you have forgotten something. And it doesn't tell you what you forgot. That seems really irritating. And I kind of need one of those because I forget stuff all the time. Every day, I forget my keys, and then I walk downstairs in my apartment, get down to my car, I'm like, time to go back up. And then I realize because I don't have my keys, I also didn't lock the door, and I forget my keys, I forget my work ID, I forget, I actually made a little bit of a list. I forget passwords to things on the computer. I forget turning the lights off on my car. And that one was the best, because a couple weeks ago, I was working a 15-hour shift, and I get off this 15-hour shift, get to my car, push down the clutch, start my engine, and I was like, no, what's happening? And I look, and sure enough, the lights were on for those 15 hours. So I had one of my amazing roommates come and jumpstart my car, which was phenomenal, but it was just like the icing, because I always forget everything. That's one thing I've realized in my personal life is if there is something to forget, the odds are I'm going to forget it. In fact, even before coming up on stage, I almost forgot to come do my mic check. I forget stuff consistently. And it's kind of funny, and for me, really irritating when I am forgetful, when it's these little things, when it's surface level things like keys and passwords and stuff like that. But what happens when I'm being forgetful about things that really matter in life? I remember when I first turned 18, or when I was 18, almost 19 years old, that's the moment that Jesus entered my life in a real way. And at the moment that he came into my life, everything transformed. My desires were no longer the same. The old sinful habits that had me in bondage for so many years, those chains began to just fall off. And I was so excited. I began to look how I could serve others and how I could be less selfish and more kind. I looked for ways that I could be courageous and bold and step into darker spaces. My relationship with Jesus just grew into this great level of intimacy, and it was killer. And I loved it. And I thought, man, I'm never coming down from this mountaintop experience. I'm always going to be right up here. But then over a set period of time, slowly, My relationship became more complacent. Reading God's word on a daily basis became something that was less important. Listening to podcasts or reading books became something that I would do when I had time, not that I made time for. Praying to God became something that I reserved, again, for moments of need, when I forgot something and was hoping he would magically make it reappear for me. He didn't. And I used all of this in my life, and I began to feel really yucky, just really gross, because I had fallen so far away from the spot that I was at. And I thought that I was never going to leave this mountaintop experience, but here I was, so far down into the depths that I thought, man, I was never going to get to. But what happened? What happened in my life? And I began reexamining that, and more recently, as I was preparing this message, I began looking back when I was about a year after, what happened? What changed in my life that resulted in this? And what I realized is it wasn't one thing. It was a slow fade. But if there was one thing that epitomized the entire decline in my spiritual relationship, it was that I forgot. It was that I forgot the beauty of the gospel. I began taking it for granted. Jesus, his salvation became a set of facts that I had accepted instead of a beautiful story that I chose to become a part of. And I would wager that for some of you here tonight, you are struggling with something in your life. Maybe it's something at work or at school. Maybe it's something with your family or with your roommates. But there's probably some area that you are struggling and that there are spiritual implications in it. And I would also wager that for the majority of them, that we struggle and we strive and we try to do our best and we try to earn something because we have forgotten the beauty of the gospel. Now, the gospel is the news of freedom, of hope, of our rescue. Because you see, at the beginning, God created everything and it was so good. There was a garden and it was beautiful. And then man was created, and soon after, female was created. And they lived this perfect life in perfect intimacy with God. But then they were lured away into rebellion. And when they rebelled, humanity has not looked back since. We have now been lost into the state of rebellion, where even our best and most religious works really are just a false attempt. It'll never strive us anywhere close to the level where Adam and Eve once stayed with God. And we move forward in the story, and we come upon this man named Abraham, and he has these descendants, and God tells Abraham that one day his descendants are going to bring salvation to the world. And Abraham is ready for it. And a few books later, we arrive at this next story where his descendants had grown to be this great people, the people of Israel, the Hebrews, the Israelites, later to be known as the Jews. And these people, these descendants of Abraham, though, they would get close to God as God would draw them near, and then they would rebel again. And then he would draw them, and then they would rebel. And then he would draw them again, and they would rebel. And that was the series and the story that is told over and over in Scripture. And from the beginning, God kept placing reminders, saying, look at me. Look at the redemption. Look at the way I am going to save your people. Look at what I want to do through you. But they kept messing it up. So we fast forward a little bit more, and we arrive at a manger in Bethlehem where Jesus is born. And Jesus lives this perfect life for the next 30 years. And at that time, he begins his new ministry, his public ministry, where he begins proclaiming this new way, this gospel message. He begins to look and live this radical life of radical abandonment, living with love and kindness and joy and peace, pushing through into dark spaces and healing the blind and doing all this great and miraculous stuff. He stepped into this dark and dirty and dusty world in the Middle East and proclaimed this awesome news that he had come, that the Messiah, that the Israelites, that the Jews had been long awaiting has now come. The Savior, the one that would restore that right relationship with God, he was it and he was here. And then it happened. His time was up. It was time. And he went and was found guilty and hung on a cross. And he was so beaten and marred and scarred and scorned that he was hardly recognizable to be a human anymore. And as he hung on the cross, he took all of God's wrath on him, all of the disobedience, all the sin, all the rebellion that was mine and yours, and he took it all on him. And as he took it on, he said, "It is finished." And the miraculous thing is that when he gave up his spirit and when he died, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave and ushered in a new way, a new life, a fulfillment of prophecy. That now we could live in, again, in unison, in relationship with God, if we would just be drawn to him. If we would respond to this gospel message. And that's the message of freedom. That is the message of the gospel. And that's the message that I take for granted so often. And you might too. Right before Jesus hung on the cross, actually the night before, Jesus gathered his disciples one last time, his 12 followers, and said, "Prepare a meal." So they did. They prepared this meal, but it wasn't just any meal. It was the Passover meal. And the Passover meal was a very special meal for the Jews because it was a festival of remembrance. And this meal in particular, this Passover meal, was this ultimate look back to the way that God had redeemed the people before. The space that it was from a story in Exodus where Moses frees the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. And the final plague that God unleashed to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt was the killing of every firstborn child. But God told the people of Israel that if they would kill an unblemished lamb and then take its blood and put it across the doorpost, that the angel of death would go past it, that it would literally pass over their home, because the blood of the lamb would signify that these were God's chosen people. And at that meal, at that dinner, they began a series of rituals, a series of meal prep items, such as the matzah bread, which was unleavened bread. And in the Bible, leavened bread is this symbol of sin. Because like yeast spreads, just a little bit of yeast spreads through bread, a little bit of sin spreads through the entire body. So we have this picture of unleavened bread, and then there was this cup of redemption. And this cup of redemption was signifying all the awesome ways that God had redeemed the people of Israel. So as Jesus and his disciples prepared for this meal, they were getting ready for a meal that they have taken since their childhood. They were preparing for this meal. And we get this picture, this beautiful picture from Luke 22. So if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you have one of the beautiful blues, go ahead and go to page 573. And we're going to go into verse 7. I'm sorry, let's go down to verse 14. "And when the hour came, he, Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it fulfills in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now, if you're a disciple, what are you thinking in this moment? Why is Jesus talking about his body being broken? and his blood being poured out. And what's a new covenant? They must have been thinking a lot of really intriguing thoughts, trying to figure out what does Jesus mean by this symbol? Because the cup of redemption that he picked up and said, this is the blood that I have poured out for you. He was pointing to himself saying, I am the redemption. And that is a bold statement to say that you are the redemption that has been long awaited for thousands of years. And to say that this is my body, a body without sin. Break it, eat it, and remember how my body was broken for you. And that is incredible, incredible. It's incredible theology, and it's incredible news for every day in our lives. And if you've heard this story before, you've probably heard it in the same context that I'm about to use it, which is the sacrament of communion. Now, communion, if you've grown up in the church been in a church for any length of time, you know that communion is something that's usually guarded as important in some way, shape, or form. And there's a lot of disagreements about what communion is, about how it works. Even from the earliest days, the Romans, they did not like Christians. And in those times, one of the accusations that was commonly levied against Christians was that they were cannibals. Because they were talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. Sounds kind of cannibalistic, right? And we moved throughout the centuries, and there were still more and more misunderstandings as denominations began to form and break apart over this one issue of what is it, a symbol, or is it literally his bread or his body and his blood? What does that look like? Who can take it? When? How? Why? All these different things. How often? I remember that for me when I was a little kid growing up in a small church. I could barely see over the pew. And I remember always looking forward to the first Sunday of every month because it was holy snack time. We had Pillsbury pie crust. That was awesome. Not a whole lot, but it was great. And then we had Welch's grape juice because we were Baptists. So, and it was great. I loved it. But I definitely didn't understand what this was symbolizing. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't have been licking the inside of the cup. I would have probably been trying to understand what was actually happening, what I was supposed to be remembering. Because Jesus said in both of these, with both items, with both pieces of the sacrament, take this in remembrance of me. Take this in remembrance of me. And even though the church has been divided over this sacrament for thousands of years now, I would say that just because it has been a point of division does not mean that it's irrelevant or boring. In fact, I would say that is one of the most important and crucial things because Jesus told us to do it. There's very few things that Jesus was so specific as to say, take bread and wine or juice and take that. He wasn't never that specific. He kind of usually painted some very broad statements like love your enemy. That can look like a thousand different things, but he said very specifically how this should look and the way that this should be lived out. And the early church realized this, the importance of it. In Acts 2, we already get this picture that they would break bread together regularly. On a daily basis, they would break bread together. That this was something that was so crucial to them, that they understood the importance of remembering. But even the early church didn't always get it right. The church in Corinth actually, they really screwed up a lot. One of the things they would do is the rich and the poor people in the church, there was this division between them. And the rich would eat and hog all their food and they would start getting a little bit tipsy on the communion wine. And then you have the poor people who couldn't even really take communion because the rich people took it all. And Paul has to address them. And we can actually see this in 1 Corinthians 11. So if you guys want to flip there with me, it's on page 623. And the verse we're looking at is verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. That's big, right? don't do this wrongly, and you guys have been. But let's look just a little bit further up. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread or drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then we keep going, and Paul even goes further, and he says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning, the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. I don't really want to eat or drink judgment on myself. That sounds bad, right? It seems like this communion thing was vitally important. And that we were supposed to remember what Jesus did regularly. That we were supposed to intentionally do this. Whenever we do this, to remember what Jesus has done. And that shouldn't just stop at remembrance, but it should impact our lives. Our lives should be confronted by the gospel every time we take communion. And there's often misunderstandings about communion and this verse that you think that you have to have your act together. You have to be perfect before you can partake in communion. But that's not the case. That's not what this verse says. It says that when you take communion, this should lead to self-examination. And if it's not, you are not taking it properly. You are not remembering the gospel. You are just doing a ritual. You are just doing it again, just like you did last week or just like you did last month, because that's what we do. But Paul made this clear. He made it serious that this should be something that we should be intentional about, something that we should desire to do and remember, because God is good and the gospel is great, and this is the adventure that we've been called into. And it's important for us to remember this. And I love the fact that Jesus uses the example of bread and wine, because he uses an example that's very practical. Food, drink, something that we don't go longer than 48 hours with, right? Unless you're a crazy faster, in which case maybe you go 3 days. But very often we don't go very far without food and drink, because we need daily food. We need daily bread. And it was this cause, this back to the gospel, this remembrance piece. And every time the early church got together, they were to reflect on this gospel, to let that impact their lives. And I would call on all of us to do the same, that whenever we take communion, we should reflect on it. We should allow the gospel to confront our lives. We shouldn't just do it quickly, but we should do it with expectation that God will come through, that he is going to do something transformative in our lives and in our existences. And that is great news. That is great, great news, that we can be reunited in communion, in community with God and with others, because we don't deserve that, right? And I do believe that if we allow the gospel to touch our lives, the things we struggle with, the insecurities we hold, the things that we feel keep us in bondage, whatever it is that we struggle with, I believe that if we have a gospel-centered point of view, if we have gospel-centered lenses on, then we will live transformative lives, lives that echo into eternity, lives that are transformed and transform others. Because the Holy Spirit will work and move in and through us. And this will happen when we decide not to forget the gospel, not to forget its beauty, not to take it for granted, but when we will look on it, reflect on it, and allow it to change us deeply. So right now, I would ask that all of us would just close our eyes for a moment. If you're a follower of Jesus, imagine what your life would look like if every day was informed by remembering the gospel. Could you imagine? Could you imagine how amazing that feeling of intimacy with Jesus would be? Could you imagine those things that hold you, that feel like they're holding you captive, if those chains were gone? Imagine if everything that all the fears you hold were eradicated by this gospel message. That may seem crazy, it may seem out of reach, but this is the life that Jesus has for you. This is the life of fulfillment and purpose. This is the grand adventure that Jesus wants us all on. If we are willing to take the challenge, if we're willing to remember, if we keep this gospel at the core of every day, in every moment. Right now, we're about to take part in communion. And we have communion stations up here in the front. And we're gonna, and as we take communion tonight, I would invite you all to do that, to remember the gospel. And here at Mosaic, communion is for all who would come to remember Jesus, regardless of your spiritual background, regardless of your denomination affiliation, regardless of where you were baptized. This is a place for you if you would like to remember Jesus. So don't do it out of guilt. Don't do it out of embarrassment or shame. But do it out of remembrance of the gospel. Remembrance of what Jesus has done and how he pursues each of us. And let that go into reflection. And as some of us here at Mosaic on the teaching team have been kind of wrestling through this, one of the things that was brought up is the fact that with this message, we should all be challenged every day. Why not every time we eat? Why not every time we sit down in our break room for lunch? That we would remember the gospel, remember how God has come through on our behalf. Imagine how great he is. What if we took the time every time we ate a meal to remember the gospel? Minimum 3 times a day if you're me, minimum of 8 times a day. That would be great, right? I should have a lot of remembering time. And I would even go a little bit further and say that communion, the sacrament of communion, should be something that we enter into more regularly than once every 6 weeks when it happens to be up here. Here at Mosaic, we always have it at every gathering, all of our campuses in the back, always as an option so that you can spend time in communion with God. But what if in your missional community, you guys began making communion a regular practice? Wouldn't that be awesome? A time for remembrance? Imagine the depth and relational intimacy you would get with God and with one another. In your families, heck, with your roommates. Imagine if you began taking communion on a regular basis to remember and reflect on the goodness of the gospel and how it has transformed our lives. That is the challenge. And I would ask all of us to never forget the gospel. Father, right now we just come to you and we thank you for the love that you have shown us. We thank you for the way that you've pursued us to rescue us. We thank you for the goodness that you have in store for us in the future to come. I pray that we'd trust you. I pray that we would look at you and look to the gospel, that we wouldn't forget the gospel tomorrow when we're back at work or back at school, that we would look to you. And I pray that tonight, as we take communion, as we take the bread and we dip it in either wine or juice, that we would look and reflect on the gospel and in the way that it should be transforming our lives. I pray that we would always be grateful for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.